We just got done with Thanksgiving, and 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Sometimes that's easy to do, and sometimes that's hard to do. But it is what God wants us to do. I read this story this week. It was a story of a lady named Stella Thornhope. And Stella Thornhope wrote this little piece about her experiences. And she had lost her husband to a long struggle of cancer and was spending her first Christmas alone. And she was sitting in the house, and she had been almost snowed in, and she was just dejected and feeling completely alone, and she was just sitting hour after hour after hour on the couch. And there came a ring of the doorbell, and so she decided that she would get up in that empty room that was normally decorated with Christmas and all happy, but it was just dark and stark, didn't even have the lights on. And she went over and flipped the light and opened the door, and there was a little delivery boy there with a box. And he said, "I got a delivery for you, you got a sign for it." And she said, "Well, step on in, come on in, out of the cold there and out of the snow, and sit down here a second, and I'll get it signed." And so he stepped on in, and she signed for it. And she said, "What is it?" And he opened up the flaps of the box, and this little golden retriever stuck its head up and started wagging its tail and moving around and scratching on the box. And she said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, it's a six-week-old puppy. It's fully house-trained, and it's a gift for you. The person who bought it while the mother was pregnant, and bought it for you as a Christmas gift." And she's looking at it, and she says, "Well, you know, who did this?" And he said, "Well, your husband did. Here's a book on how to train your lab, and here is a letter from him." And so the guy left, and she sat down with that little dog running around and wagging its tail, and she opened up the letter, and she read the letter that her husband had written telling her of how much he loved and cared for her and how much he had appreciated all she had done and how he was waiting for her in heaven, and he had sent this puppy because he knew she would be alone and lonely, and this would be her company until they came together again. And she sat there as she read that letter, and it was like everything started to change. She suddenly became aware that the radio in the kitchen was on and Joy to the World was playing. And she bowed her head and she thanked God for all the years that they had had together. She thanked God for the people in her life that were still there. She thanked God that he was with her, and she thanked God that she was still there to carry on until she met again with her husband. She got up, she picked up that little dog, and she said, "Let's go down to the basement. I got some boxes down there with a Christmas tree in it. Let's brighten this place up." And she moved on. Now, it's not like she didn't have to go through more grieving, and it's not like everything in her life was okay, but how many of you know it makes a huge difference when you know God is with you? It makes a huge difference when you know that God is still working, to know that weeks before her husband died, somehow God let him know she was going to need a touch after he was gone. And before her, God and the love he had put in other people were giving her little signals that she was not alone. and that she could move on in life. As you go through life, be thankful and look for all those places that God strategically does something or puts someone just to let you know that he is still there with you on that journey. You know, Psalms 24:1 tells us this. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." Think about that for a minute. Everything belongs to God. Everything. Including us. Every minute, every gift, everything we touch, everything we experience, all of our life is a gift from God who owns it all. So if we really stop and realize that God created everything, that he oversees it all, that he loves and cares about and is working in our world, including with us, what should our response be? Well, our response should be an overwhelming sense of gratefulness and an overwhelming outburst or outpouring of gratitude and thanks towards God. A continual thanksgiving. A continual rising up of praise and gratitude for God. God gave you a gift of 8,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? Isn't it interesting that this is the description of the lost in Romans 1? They knew he was God, but they didn't worship him as God, and neither were they what? They weren't thankful. It's a characteristic of being separated from God. It's a characteristic of drifting away. It's a characteristic of being lost. It's a characteristic of not knowing and being dead to the presence of an ever-loving, active God who is right here with us, working for his will in our lives and the lives of others. God loves us. So I want to ask you this question. Why in America, even among Christian people, is it so difficult to feel overwhelmed with thanksgiving? Why is it that we don't walk around, and many of us do, and we have times that we do, but I will admit there are many times where the rush of life takes all sense of thanksgiving from me. Why would it be that it is so difficult here in the United States to keep that presence of God in our minds? Well, I think we got a little hint of it last week. How many of you see some of you nodding your head? How many of you are very aware of what Black Friday is? I love this little thing. I pulled it off. It says, "Black Friday, when people trample others for cheap goods mere hours after being thankful for what they already have. And yet they'll rush out and they will sometimes lose all semblance of their Christianity in a struggle to buy a $10 item. I had an experience with Black Friday. We were on vacation in Missouri. And my boys wanted to go, or a couple of them, I guess Asa and some of Robin's brother's boys, wanted to go and be there for the start of Black Friday. And I had some texting to do that I hadn't sent out, and we don't get phone service on their farm. And so I took them there about 5:30, a little bit early. And I said, "Okay, you guys go ahead on in there, and I'm going to stay out in the car, and I'm going to finish some texting and stuff." And so I came in later. Well, when I found them, I got the story. Apparently, when they opened up the items that were just a few of them, the place became a madhouse. There was a huge rush. Asa said, "I saw one lady slap another lady." There was a guy who was holding a vacuum cleaner, and another lady walked by and then grabbed it and tried to jerk it away and run. But luckily, he couldn't get it. So they saw some of the, oh, shall we say, materialism that has crept into Christmas. How many of you would admit that sometimes it's hard to concentrate on the glory of what God did in Christmas because it's difficult to stare past all the blinking lights and the presents and the ornaments? and all of the materialism that surrounds Christmas. Buy, 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 have, have. Jesus faced something like this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Don't you wish that the lady who slapped the other lady would have had someone there to negotiate for her? So it wouldn't have come to that. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want my fair share. I want some things. I need more stuff. Tell my brother to give it to me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Now, the first part of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is explaining to his disciples how difficult it is going to be to follow him. And then right out of the blue, this guy asks this question. Now, I taught school since 1979 until I took this job. A few little respites in there. But I have many times been giving a well-prepared lecture about a very important topic that students were going to be tested on, only to have someone raise their hand like this and ask a question about something completely off topic. Have you ever had that? Jesus is talking about following him, about our job in being Christ's love to the world. And this guy says, "Hey! My brother's got all the stuff. I think I ought to have half of it. Will you go over there and tell him at least to give me a third?" And Jesus says, "Hey, you missed the whole point. You know, I'm not even going to get involved with this." How many of you know Jesus will be the judge of the world? And he knows that too. He will be judging, and he will be the ultimate decider of all things like this, of good and evil, and what our rewards and what our punishments will be. So it's not like Jesus is saying, "I'm not a judge, I ain't going to get involved." Jesus is saying, "Look, you are totally off topic. I'm not involved and I'm not going to get involved in those issues that you're talking about right here." Then he said to them, he turns to the class and turns to the crowd, and he says, "Watch out." You know, Jesus gave some warnings. But he gave more warnings about this than anything else. He said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And that's kind of the one that we don't really like to talk about. It's kind of the acceptable sin in the United States. As a matter of fact, and sometimes we think that our whole culture runs on it. The motivation to get and have more stuff. And what greed is greed is wanting too much stuff or wanting stuff too much. It's when we are consumed with what we have in our hands. And what we have in our hands never seems to last. It never works long enough. I probably shouldn't tell this story, but I will. Every one of you guys... Every one of you guys have had this happen to all of your children. The other day, Asa, who loves Star Wars, saw a lightsaber he really liked. He really wanted it. He had gotten some birthday money, and with his own money, he wanted to buy it. How many of you have ever had a child that wanted something bad enough to spend their own money? So he sent off to get it. As a matter of fact, I said, "Let's wait. Let's buy it. Have him mail it into the store. It'll save." No, he wanted the $11 extra for the rush shipping because he wanted to have it so he could take it and show it to his cousins. How many of you have ever had a kid exactly like that? Every one of my kids done something like this. And so we paid the $11. He waited, he waited, he waited. We were afraid he wasn't going to show up, weren't we? And then finally, Chris Shelnut showed up with it. He was the FedEx guy that delivered it. He was so excited, he asked him to come in, and Chris actually was there for the opening. And so he opened it up, and he got it out, and he loved it, and he played with it, and he played with it. And guess what happened the next day? It was broken. And I can remember him being upset, and I felt for him because I know what that's like, but it is a good lesson to learn because it is the truth, and every person in here has learned one exactly the same way, haven't you? And had to teach your kids that whatever you get from this world will not last. Now, sometimes it lasts more than one day, but it never lasts. It never satisfies. I know at 12 years old, a lifesaver is all he needs to have a perfect day. But when he's 42, that lifesaver will not cut it. It will not last. It will not satisfy. Nothing in this world can replace God as the satisfier of our soul. But how many of you know the world tempts us to put our attention on other things that tell us it can meet those needs? It can bring us security. It can bring us happiness. It can bring us fulfillment. But all of us in this room, including a 12-year-old, are old enough to know that those promises are false. And yet, at 80 years old, we can still fall for them again and again and again and again. But they can pull our lives off of what is important. And Jesus warns about this more than anything else in the Bible. Because he knows that you will easily be distracted off of Christmas onto the presents under the tree. He goes on and he says, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And we all know that right here. But we were born self-centered, self-absorbed people who were separated from God. And in here, we battle because our flesh tells us that if we have more than someone else, we are better than them. If we have more than we need, we will be happy. If we can just get our hands on, we will be successful, fulfilled, satisfied. And Jesus says a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his possessions. Then he goes on and tells this parable. He told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. Can I tell you something? You're on the most fertile farm that ever existed on the face of the earth. This country that you're in is so luxuriously affluent compared to every other culture in history. It is almost unbelievable. The amount of things that we consume, the amount of things that we have, we are blessed beyond imagination. We have so much that we should be not just on our knees, we should be on our face in unbelief that God would shower such great material blessings upon us. Because we, compared to most people in the world, are unbelievably comfortable. We are unbelievably given everything our hearts could desire. And he told this story to a rich man on a fertile farm that produced crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. I hate to admit it. Sometimes I think that when I look at my closet. And you know what I know? I know my mom is going to buy me another shirt for Christmas. I got shirts I got from Christmas I've worn once. And they're 10 years old. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops. I don't have room for all of my stuff. I can't even park the car in the garage. I'm saying that as a joke because they say about 75% of people can't park in their garage because they got so much storage in it. That's a lot of stuff that people have. This guy's wrestling with it. He says, what am I going to do? I got more stuff than I could ever use. I think I read something that the average kid has something like 350 toys and plays with 12 a day. That's a lot of storage, isn't it? I don't know what to do. I got all this stuff. I don't have room for it. And I still want what? I still want more. These toys are not good enough. I need a new one, because I was watching the commercial on TV, and I will tell you what. That's a better toy than all the rest of these. So he didn't know what to do. And then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build a bigger one. I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and all my other goods. We got to move. We got too much stuff for this house. I got to get a bigger house so I can have more stuff in it. I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, when do you think you'll ever really say that? My guess is probably never. Have you ever noticed that the million and billionaires in this world never have enough money? You'd think they'd retire, don't you? You'd think they wouldn't have to take over new companies in order to have more riches. I remember when they asked Rockefeller, they asked him, how much is enough money? And he said, just a little bit more. But there's a drive to have a little bit more. My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. How few people can actually say that? But he thinks he's going to say that to himself. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know what that sounds like to me? The American dream. And we're surrounded with a culture that tells us that's what our life should be all about. It needs to be about accumulating enough stuff that we can be happy, satisfied, secure, and we can relax for the rest of our lives in paradise. That's the American dream. But God said to him, you fool, you'll die this very night. Then who will get everything that you work for? You know, it's interesting, a lot of people think that this guy's problem was that he didn't stop and enjoy all of his stuff earlier. That he died before he took time to enjoy all of his wealth. But that's not what the story is about. The story is about that he didn't know what his real wealth was. He thought that his life consisted of what he had and enjoying what he had. Jesus finishes and he says, yes, the person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. You can have a rich relationship with a toy. How many of you have ever given a Christmas gift to a child that was so excited to get that gift that all they could do is rip that present open and take it out and play and play and play and play with it? They were so consumed with their attention on that toy that they had no time to say thank you, because they were concentrating on the item and not the love of the giver. That is bound in the heart of human beings. And the Holy Spirit and Christ came to deliver us from being satisfied with a shallow material existence that did not include, did not acknowledge, and did not have a relationship with God, because it was so busy accumulating, arranging, organizing, and enjoying the material gifts that they could not see the God who provided them. And Jesus tells us that the quality of our spiritual life is in direct relationship with the way we handle our possessions. He does not tell us that you should not seek all these things. He doesn't tell us that you shouldn't love money more than God. He doesn't tell us that we shouldn't serve the things and the people who provide the things for us rather than God. He tells us we cannot serve God and those things. It's not a should or shouldn't. It's a can or can't. You cannot serve those things and have a rich relationship towards God. You can't do it. You either have a rich relationship towards God, and he will allow you to enjoy those things, and sometimes he will have you using them in different ways than you thought to love other people. Or you will love those things, and you will not have a rich relationship with God, and most of us don't find that out until it gets a little late. There's a great danger in having an excess beyond what we need. Believe it or not, Jesus warns about that. The Bible warns about that. Our culture encourages it. What a great blessing to be grateful for pleasures and not expect them. How many of you would agree in our culture we expect, how many of you are expecting some pretty good presents for Christmas? We expect them. If we don't get them, we're disappointed. It kind of takes the joy away from getting something when we expect more. Replacing our desire and delight with God with stuff, the rich man thought his life was in his stuff. Let me ask you that question again. Why is it that so many Americans find it so difficult to be overwhelmed with a sense of thanksgiving? Without realizing it, have I let the world suck me into making material things a God substitute in my life? When I feel empty, do I go buy something? Or do I kneel and pray? When I feel like I might be threatened and my security might not be what it needs to be, do I spend more hours at work and work harder? Or do I turn to God in dependence for my provision? Do you believe your stuff can provide what only God can provide? I think sometimes we need to stop and we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what is it that I am looking for to make me happy? Is it seeing the will of God done in my life? Is it the joy of seeing God's love flow through me and touch another person? What is the goal and success of my life? A promotion? A 401k fat enough for me to retire and take it easy? Or is it to see God work in the hearts of individuals? Is it to see my family members come to Christ? Is it to see those who are hurting take comfort through the things that God has put in my hands that I can share? It's hard for you to stop thinking about stuff. It might be because you can't stop thinking about why the God who owns all things would love you enough to give you anything, let alone give his own life for you on the cross. That's really how we should be thinking. Compared to Christ, what are all the things in our life worth? Without God's love, what does this world hold? What security do we have as we grow older and come near the end of that life? Without Christ, what is there? And when we stop and think about how large God is, that he created everything that is, not just in this earth, but in this universe, and all the universes to go. He stretched out the heavens and fills it all. And in Christ, all those things hold together and all those things consist, and he is everywhere and yet around us and in us, and the God who has everything sees us. And he cares about us. And he takes time to provide for us and to go in front of us and do little things that say, hey, I'm here. I'm walking with you. I will take care of you all the way through. Just trust me. See me. Thank me. Walk with me. When we think about how great God is and we think about his love for us, it is an overwhelming thing. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up here. And if you are at a place where you feel like, I am just overwhelmed by a sense of God's graciousness and giving towards me, we're going to stand and we're going to sing praises to Him. If you're in a place where God is moving in your heart, you can go ahead and stand. If you're in a place where God is moving in your heart and He's shaking you a little bit and He's saying, hey, am I really the center of your desires? Am I your inheritance? Is really all you need my love? And are you willing to walk with me, trusting me that I will provide the great life for you? Or are you looking for a quick satisfaction someplace else? Is your heart really turned towards me? If you feel like God is speaking and saying, I want more of your heart, I want you to adjust your thinking off of things onto me, this is the time to respond to Him right where you are. I mean, if you want to, you could respond right down here, or you could kneel where you're at, you could stand, you could close your eyes and you can pray. But the thing is if God is speaking, we need to respond. If He is speaking to us and bringing up thanks, we need to give those thanks. If He is speaking to us and telling us we need to make some adjustments so we can thank Him, we need to do that quickly so we can thank Him. But let's take a few moments and let's praise God.